It was wonderful to see Nam and Wing An on the live stream with us this morning. We've got a growing body of believers in Vietnam that are worshiping with us. We need to get, Pastor Ong, we need to get simultaneous Vietnamese translation in our live streams so that we've got the Sunday services going out in Vietnamese as well. And so we'll trust the Lord to figure that out. But yeah, praise the Lord. Let's get into Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. You know, there's a it's a tough thing not to be together on Easter. I'm grateful that we can be together online, and I enjoyed just reading through some of the chat in the YouTube and in the Facebook live streams this morning, but we're coping, right? The church, we're not freaking out, we're faithing out. We're coping, we're moving forward in faith. We're trusting the Lord to use us, that the ministers of MBT will get full of faith and start reaching out, go fishing for souls and check on one another, build one another up in the faith. This is why we want to have testimonies in our live streams. We want the ministers of MBT to be able to edify the body of Christ. But the lost world, there's a huge segment that's freaked out a little bit. There's so much uncertainty today. People who do not know God are looking to God in record numbers. Now, I don't know how desperately, how sincerely they're looking for God, but they're doing it. I want to throw a couple of news articles up. You know, Google searches for prayer. This is one of the articles from a week or two ago. Skyrocket in the past month to all-time highs. Just Google searches on prayer. So you got people wondering about prayer in this time. Why? Because they're freaked out. Another article says that the coronavirus, the majority of this report was everybody saying this has absolutely impacted my life. And notice the subtitle of the article. More than half have prayed for an end to the virus's spread. And so people are freaking out. As a matter of fact, the Joshua Project, they did a survey. Go ahead and bring up that next slide. What they did is they did a sample poll, and what they found is that 44% of the population believes that this has got something to do with end times events, right? They view it as some kind of a judgment, or it's a wake-up call. It is a sign of the end times. And so, you know, the different people hold to various views, but they believe, right, almost half of the population believes that an event, a global pandemic like this, is functioning as a wake-up call. And then you'll notice over there to the extreme end, 8% don't know how to answer. They won't go on record. Well, let me guess. If I can't answer that question, it's because I'm wondering if this isn't a wake-up call. And so what that means is over half of our population is freaking out. Go ahead and bring up the next slide. This is just unbelievable. People who profess to be unbelievers, and 22% of them view this as an event, or this pandemic is something that is causing them to seek after God. 22%. And then again, look at the extreme end of the data. 15% are saying, I don't know. I don't know how to answer. In other words, there's some doubt in their mind as to what's going on, but they know something is going on. So, you know, add the 15 to the 20, and you've got over a third of the population is wondering what in the world is happening. Is this something that God is using in my life? John Krasinski did a stay-at-home news show called Some Good News, and it blew up, right? I mean, completely blew up. He is the number one trending deal right now because everybody wants some good news. It's the name of his show. They want to have messages of hope. They want to hear good stories. They want to feel secure. They want to know that there's some hope in sight. Now for us, right, we've been sharing our testimonies of what God is doing in this time. Many of our people are sharing their testimonies of how they came to saving faith. It's a wonderful thing to check on a neighbor in Jesus' name, and we're just going fishing for souls. Why? Because what's not uncertain, what's not unknown is the good. I mean, we have some good news. Boy, howdy. John Krasinski, am I saying his name right? Krasinski? He's just talking about good things that people do around the world. Okay, we're talking about the good news of what God did for the entire planet. We've got some great news. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of our hope, our life with him. And what an incredible opportunity that is. We all need to hear that wake-up call. I heard about Ken Morgan and his, just what God has been showing him from the world, and it just fit right in with what we needed to look at this morning. And so, Ken, man, share with us what God's showing you from 1 Peter.
Yes, sir.
Go ahead, bro.
So what God has put on my heart through his word, it's just first to just be still and rest, not to fear, but to have faith during this pandemic. But recently, as you said, I've been reading in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." And what God has pressed in my heart in this verse is that as a believer in Jesus Christ, as it says in his word, I'm not of the world. And a pandemic cannot change that. We're all pilgrims and strangers as believers, as it says in 1 Peter. And although we are quarantined, it doesn't allow us to indulge in the lust of the flesh. And I look at the life of Daniel, and he was in a similar situation as we are now when he was taken to Babylon, where the circumstances weren't ideal to abstain from worldly lusts. Yeah. But he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. And I believe that God would have me do the same.
Yeah, amen. Amen. It's a wonderful thing to be able to look at what God is doing in the midst of a pandemic and say, he's opening my eyes and I'm seeing how I'm going to serve him in the middle of all of this. Man, Kenny, thanks for jumping on with us, brother. Appreciate it.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Are you keeping your mom and dad you know, like everybody's following the stay-at-home order, right? So you're keeping them cheered up and happy, or you just like hold up in your room and you guys just see each other meal times?
Oh, no, we're hanging out a lot more, you know, just watching movies together. It's great.
Yeah. So you're getting some good family time too. Yeah, that's
yes.
Good. That's good. Love you, brother. Thank you.
Thank you.
For all of us, we got to recognize that God has called us to times such as this, right? We have the ultimate set of good news that we can share with people. God became one of us, and he took the sin that separated us to Calvary, paid the penalty for our sin. He was crucified in our place, suffering the wrath of God over our wickedness, so that God's wrath could be satisfied, so that we could be set free from our sin. We have great news. And so I want us to look, we're really going to get down to it in Romans 5, verses 6 through 10, but I want us to just look at verses 1 through 5 again. In verses 1 through 5, you see how we come to a place where we're justified before God, and that justification before God results in our peace with God. Look at verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So verse 1 describes, and this is your first blank in your notes, verse 1 describes how a person got saved, how you got justified, and it's by grace through faith. You're not justified by your good works. In other words, it's not by your being good enough is your next blank, because you can't be good enough. Right? You don't have the ability to do that. Let me just run some cross references for you. Back in chapter 3 and verse 20, "There shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, in his sight." Chapter 4, verse 2 says, "If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. He may be a great man, but that's nothing in the eyes of the Lord." In chapter 3, verse 28, we conclude, "A man is justified by faith without your good works," without the deeds of the law. So it's not of works. I mean, hello, somebody. Our deeds in our flesh, they only condemn us. Whenever we know that we've come to a place where we have wronged someone, it hurts us in our bowels, right? If I know that I've hurt somebody, I've done damage to them, What do I feel in my flesh? Well, I feel condemnation, right? I feel that in my bowels. My flesh condemns me, and it's convicting. It hurts. It's sending me the message, hey, bonehead, you've really messed up with this person. Well, the same thing's true before the Lord. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And whenever you can see how your sin offends a holy and righteous God who created you for his glory, man, that ought to wreck us. That ought to tear us up. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, present tense. Here's a guy who writes 2/3 of your New Testament, and he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? All there is in the flesh is condemnation. So when we're justified, it's purely by the grace of God. Grace is your next blank. We're justified by God's grace. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely, here it is, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whenever you believe on the gospel of Jesus Christ, in believing on that gospel and entrusting your life, submitting your life to it, you are redeemed. The shed blood of Jesus Christ not only washes away your sin, but it purchases you back from your sin, the condemnation of your sin and your flesh. Whenever you believe on the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are bought from the penalty of sin. So you are justified. Here's the hack on understanding this doctrinal term. Justified, a way to just remember what it means. It means just how it sounds. To be justified before God is to be just as if-ied. There's the justified. To be just as if-ied, never sinned. Now, oh wretched man that I am, right? But whenever I get in Christ, whenever I believe on the gospel of Jesus Christ, I am taken out of the sins of my flesh and I'm placed into the person of Christ. And when God looks at me, he doesn't see, oh, wretched Sam that I am. He sees the Son of God. He sees the righteousness of Christ. It's just as if I'd never sinned. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 7, it says it again, we're justified by his grace. And so we're made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So justification, it's not by your being good enough, it's by God's grace, but know this, to be justified with God, it costs God everything. Cost is your next blank. It costs God everything. See, a lamb is required. The sacrifice of a lamb is required over the sins of God's people. Jesus, the infinite God, can stand as the perfect Lamb of God without spot, without sin, who could satisfy, he's the only one who could satisfy God's sin over all of Adam's race. Now this last Wednesday was Passover. 2,000 years ago, last Wednesday evening, Jesus died. And what did he? He, as the Lamb of God, pays the price for our sin, and he satisfies God's wrath over the wrong that we commit against our God, our Creator. He satisfied God's wrath over our sin. This is why when John the Baptist saw him in John chapter 1, verse 29, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin, not just my sin and your sin, but the sin of the world. And that's the good news that we have to share during a time of pandemic. Man, is God steamrolling the planet? Man, I don't know, but I know this, hell's coming. Judgment is coming, hell is coming, and this pandemic is nothing compared to an eternity separate from God. Here is the good news of the gospel. God loves you. He never wanted eternal damnation for you. From the beginning, he was warning Adam. He was warning Adam to submit to his word. We rebel, and God is not willing that any would perish, and so he sends his son, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It's good news. See, in Exodus chapter 12, you've got the Passover lamb described. In verses 2 through 3, everyone is to take a lamb. Everyone. Look at verses 4 through 7. Verses 4 through 7. Exodus chapter 12, verse 4. If the household be too little for the lamb, then let him and his neighbor take, right? Let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his, why? The lamb is to be supplied for every person. Now look at verse 5. Whenever you take lamb and blemish, apparently the shortcut is blam. The lamb is to be without blemish, right? It's to be a firstborn male, right? It's the male out of the first year. You take it and you keep it for 14 days. And then on Passover evening, verse 6, you kill it in the evening. Verse 7 says, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. So, you know, here it was, man, with the Exodus. This was the first stay-at-home order because there was a pandemic that was going to cover the whole nation of Israel. And the problem is lethality is 100%. If you're a firstborn male in Egypt, you're going to die across the board. There is no getting around it. The kill rate is 100% unless God sees the blood. Right? Unless God sees the blood. So what do you have to do? You got to abide. You got to abide by the stay-at-home order. Very first stay-at-home order over a pandemic or an Egyptemic, right? Very first one in the history of humanity. You're in your house, the blood is on the door, and the wrath of God rolls right over you. Why? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so it happens 2,000 years ago. The Lamb of God comes. Jesus, the mighty creator, Christ himself is made our spotless lamb. He is made our sacrifice. Revelation 13:8 describes him as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Here in just a minute, we'll get down to Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It's through Christ's sacrifice that the wrath of God can roll over us. The wrath of God can be removed from us because it was placed on him. Okay, so here's what we saw in verse 1. We're justified by faith. We can't do it by our good works. It's only by the grace of God, and it costs God everything. Okay, we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 10:17 says that our faith in the gospel came because somebody preached it to us. And then it wasn't based on our works. It's not by our works. It's by God's grace through believing on the gospel, Ephesians 2:8-9. That's how we come to the place where we believe on the finished work of Christ at Calvary. I'm not good. I can't do enough good works. I can't be good enough in order to impress God. So God becomes my sacrifice. And so Jesus is my sin bearer. That's what I'm counting on for my eternity, that Christ paid the penalty for my sin. And now I stand before God, not as a sinner, but as a son. So note in verse 1, this is how we come to the place of peace with God. When I know my sin's been dealt with, now I have peace with God. And this is everything. And so to those of you that are watching online, right now in the midst of this pandemic on Easter morning, do you have peace with God? Or are you like over half of the population that's wondering, what is God doing? Who is wondering, how do we get past this pandemic? How do we get to a place of safety? Do you have peace with God, or are you anxious before God? Now, in verses 2-6, that describes how a person lives saved. Lives is your next blank. Same way we got saved, right? We access by grace through faith. Look at verse 2. So we're justified by faith. Now we have access by faith, verse 2, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. We can glory in pandemics. Why? Because God's got us. And that patience builds experience, and experience hope, verse 4. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So the key to a mature, proven faith is that it's secure in the love of God. You've come to the place, you don't just profess Christ at salvation, but you live Christ as you're being sanctified before him. Your life now, for you to live, is Christ, and you know that God's with you, and you can face tribulation, you can face trial. Why? Because what you're learning is God loves me. He's right here with me. He is in the midst. I don't have to freak out. I can just faith out. I can live Christ. So a mature faith is secure in the Creator's love. And now we want everyone to know what we know, that God loves me. He loves you. He loves everyone more than he even loves himself. How do I know that? What's my proof? In Philippians 2:3, It teaches that Jesus thought that we were worth more than he himself, right? He esteemed us better than himself. So according to Philippians 2:3, God thought you were worth the agony of the cross. God thought you were worth his fellowship with the Father being cut off. That time he hangs on the cross of Calvary and the wrath of God is being poured out on him. You're worth it to Jesus. Man, that's great love. And we want everybody to know that love. John 15, verse 13, Jesus said it himself. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Don't you know that the Creator calls you his friend? He loves you. We talk about just the amazing love and care of somebody taking a bullet for someone. You know, somebody's about to be shot, and you, in shoving them out of the way, you took the bullet. The soldier who jumps on the grenade, the person who, in pushing somebody out of the way of the moving bus, and then they are struck as a result, and we call them a hero. And what great sacrifice and what great love! God did it for everyone. That God would view me worthy, worth facing the agony of the cross. Jesus is my friend. And he did it, right? He called me his friend while I was still his enemy. I was damned. And so maybe I'm speaking to some this morning who are yet damned to hell because your sin hasn't been dealt with at Calvary. And so you are facing the prospect of bearing the penalty of your sin. And so here is the good news of the gospel. Here is our Easter message. God himself comes to your rescue. Let's read verses 6 through 10. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. You know, some people would lay down their lives for their friends. But look at what God says about the whole world, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So in verse 6, we see the sacrifice. Christ died for the ungodly. Why? Because man cannot save himself. You are what goes in that blank. Why? Because we were without strength. We can't save ourselves. While we were yet without strength, that's when Christ died for us. And notice the timing. In due time. In due time. It's the time of God's choice. Now, we know that this happened approximately 2,000 years ago. But in terms of the timing, it was what it was, and it had to be when it was. It had to be what it was because, let me just say a quick word to the LFBI students, that due time. And if you don't get what I'm saying, keep coming to LFBI and it's all going to click for you. Registration's open, right, Brandon? We've got 4 classes on deck. They're a self-study. You can go to lfbi.org. You can enroll now. Those classes will open as soon as our current semester closes. And then over the summer, you can knock those out lickety-split. They're self-paced courses in terms of the content. But let me just say to the LFBI students, in terms of the due time, the timing of God, it all comes down. You can just put this in a sidebar somewhere. It just all comes down to the intersectionality of the timing of millennial days, the church age, and the replenishing of the sons of God. There had to be enough time so that the work could get done, and so I'll just leave that. I'll just drop that right there. But that's what goes there. And if you are an LFBI and you don't know what I'm talking about, next time I offer Genesis, you need to jump into Genesis with me, okay? And you're gonna get why the timing. It just takes so much times of the Gentile. It takes so much times after that the church age must unfold because God has a family that he is fulfilling. He is replenishing. Now, it came on time for you and I. If you're hearing this message this morning, Christ's sacrifice was in plenty of time. You are yet breathing, right? You may be this morning without strength, and except you cling to the cross of Calvary, there is no hope of salvation, and so this came just in time. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 says that Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. So it's in plenty of time for you this morning. Now, verse 7, okay, so if in verse 6 we see Christ's sacrifice, verse 7 is also all about scarcity. Look at verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. It's just very rare that this thing will happen. Who dies for somebody else? It's just very rare. Now, some people will do it for good men, right? For the righteous, they'll do it. They might dare to die, but this is very rare. It's a scarce thing. But verse 8, man, so here's what we want to get. God doesn't view us like we view us. God doesn't see us like we see us. For example, whenever we look at a sinner, we say they're worthy of condemnation. Whenever we see someone who has hurt us, well, they got to die. Maybe you're not that violent, but you'll be hard-pressed to find somebody that doesn't have the opinion that Hitler shouldn't burn in hell for eternity. Go find that person. And yet, what the Bible says is that God's not willing that any but Hitler would perish and suffer the wrath of God in hell for all eternity. Come on. No, he's not willing. Now, there is zero record of Hitler's repentance. If I were a betting man, I'd have to bet on the Nazi burning in the flames of hell. You know, that would be my guesstimate. I don't know of any stories of deathbed, repentance and confession and belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. And theoretically, it's possible. See, whenever we view someone who has done us hurt or evil, our natural response is, well, you got to die. It is now my job to destroy you. That's who we are typically in the flesh. Or at a minimum, I want nothing to do with you. We run as far from the person who hurt us as we possibly can. Amen? That's what we do, don't we? That's not God. That's not how God rolls. God's view is that the worst sinner holds all value. The proof, Matthew 9:13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so God provides himself a lamb. He provides himself the ram of sacrifice. God doesn't view us. Our sin separates us from God. And God would have been within his rights to cut us off for eternity. But he doesn't view us like we view us. Number 3, verse 8. He sees us as sinners worthy of love. God gave his life showing, here it is, ultimate love when we were most unlovely. Those are your blanks. God gave his life showing ultimate love at the point when we were most unlovely. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And again, the proof is what? He came to give eternal life. He came to call sinners to repentance. And then look at Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, hanging on the cross of Calvary, dying for sinners, while we are butchering our Creator, what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. All for our benefit, because he was willing to sacrifice himself for us. He loved us while wearing a crown of thorns. The blood is filling his eyes, and he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Lord of creation is wearing a crown of thorns, giving up his life for us, crowned with thorns, crowned with our curse over sin. You guys know what I'm talking about. Genesis chapter 3. When we first in Adam rebelled against God, what was the result of that curse, right? The result of that rebellion was a curse in the ground. Genesis 3:17. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Verse 19, you're going to labor, you're going to sweat, you're going to toil in order to survive. Cursed, watch this now. He says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. The ground is cursed for his sake, and that's what you're going, right? That's what you're going to. That's where you're going. Your life will end, and you'll go back to this cursed ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And so here is the creator of the planet, creator of the cosmos, wearing the crown of the curse. And he did it. He didn't wear it because he deserved it, or because that was the penalty of his failure. He took the penalty of our failure. He took our curse. And now this willing sacrifice was our rescue. Look at verse 9. Jesus, our rescue. Verse 9. Much more than, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So in verse 6, what do we see? We see Christ's sacrifice. And it's rare, verse 7, that somebody would die. I mean, for a good man, maybe so. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ saw us for what we were and still viewed us as being worthy of paying the ultimate price, giving everything in order to satisfy God's wrath over our sin. And so verse 9, God's wrath over our sin is satisfied through Christ's blood. Again, pay attention to the price that Christ pays for us to be justified before God. It cost God everything. He shed his life's blood. Now notice verse 9 again. It says much more than. Okay, if Christ did that while he saw you as a sinner, right? While he viewed you for what you were, he loved you so much, he took your sin and he shed his blood in order to buy you back from the penalty, the wages of your sin. Well, now much more than being justified. If God paid everything, don't you know that God's going to get what he bought? He is going to get the delivery of what he paid for. Much more. See, with Jesus, our salvation is a sure thing. So get the message, though. One way or another, the price over our sin must be paid. One way or another, the penalty over your sin comes due. Paid is your next blank. Why? Because wrath is coming. And it was either satisfied in Christ's sacrifice 2,000 years ago, or you will bear your sin into eternity, and you will satisfy God's wrath over your sin forever and ever, throughout all of eternity. I'm so glad for Easter. I'm so glad for the gospel message. My penalty for my sin was paid 2,000 years ago. What about yours? Has it been paid for you, or will you yet bear the wages of your sin? We're going to try this. I want to bring up a doodle page. In Romans chapter 6, an incredible thing takes place, and we'll see if this works. In Romans chapter 6, the Bible says that believers, whenever you believe on the gospel of Jesus Christ, this incredible thing takes place. You're actually taken outside of time and plunged into eternity. Notice the language of Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so the best way I know how to explain this is without Christ, here I am. And you see this timeline here, okay? This is the timeline of your life. Without Christ, I will bear the wages of my sin. So I'm not super happy, okay? And so my ultimate destination is gonna be death. But the problem is, like the Bible says in Luke's gospel, what will happen is in hell, I will lift up my eyes, okay? And there's no way around that. It is appointed a man once to die, and after that comes judgment. But the infinite God, and we're just gonna represent him with the sign for infinity. This is a math sign for those of you know, okay? So I'm not trying to be cheeky or irreverent. That is the mathematic symbol for infinity, okay? So we're gonna call that the symbol for the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-eternal God, right? The everlasting God. Now, what happens is God's not willing that I would perish. And so what he did is he sees me in my sin. So 2,000 years ago, what does he do? Christ becomes my sacrifice. Jesus hangs on the cross of Calvary. And then all of God's wrath over my sin, right? My sin is imputed to Christ 2,000 years ago. This is why Romans 6:3 says we were baptized into Christ, Romans 6:3. We were baptized into his death. And so whenever I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens is I'm taken out of my physical timeline and I am now plunged into Christ 2,000 years ago. Right? I'm taken out of time and I'm plunged into the eternal. That's why Romans 6:3 reads the way that it does. I am baptized, present tense, into his death. The lamb slain before the foundation of the world, now I'm in him. Right? I was crucified with Christ 2,000 years ago. But now here's the amazing thing. So just as on the third day, up from the grave he arose, right? So he rose to eternal life, so also I arose to eternal life. In other words, now here I am. Let me change my frown. Let me see if I can do it. I got to get the eraser here. I erased my whole head. Okay, that's okay. That's okay. God's got us here. So we'll just in faith, we'll draw my head back. Okay, so there it is. And look at that, man. I got the joy of the Lord now, okay? Because I'm not bearing my sin. Christ bore my sin. So now here I am. I'm no longer, right? No longer am I bound by the sins of my flesh. As a matter of fact, now my Bible tells me in Ephesians that I am seated together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So just as I was baptized into his death, just verse 4, just as I am buried with him by baptism in death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's why my ultimate destination is no longer the grave. Now, if Christ tarries his return, right? If he waits on the rapture, okay? If that's after I die, that's no big deal. Grave can't hold me. Ain't no grave can hold my body down. Can somebody back me up on that? Ain't no grave going to hold my body down. What's going to happen? At the last trump, up from the grave, I will rise, right? Up from the grave. Christ will bring me back with him. We saw this in our 1 Thessalonians 4 study. My grave will release my body, right? Because it is a bed. I'm asleep. It's going to release my body. This corruptible puts on incorruption. This mortal puts on immortality. Death is swallowed up in victory, and I start talking trash. Oh, grave, right? Oh, death, you're not all that. Who do you think you are? You thought you could hold, you can't hold me. You got nothing. Why? Because for me to live now is Christ. I now have peace with God. So if Christ, and this is what we're seeing here in Romans chapter 5, if Christ saved us through his crucifixion, well, guess what his resurrection's going to do for you? And you got, some of you, you got over that. You got over the fact that he is risen. You remember the video? We should probably play it again. Some of you, you didn't get what was going on. Everybody's looking at their phone. You're like, why is Miles playing this stupid video at the beginning of our Easter service? Man, the news that Christ was risen, that Christ rose from the grave. To get over that is to have your heart, your life, your mind so tied up in your life in this world, you can't see who you are, what you really have, where your life is really hid. I am so grateful for the resurrected Christ. You think the cross served you well. Praise the Lord. Thank God for the cross. We don't want to ever get over the cross of Jesus Christ. But what's his resurrection going to do for us? Look at verse 10. How much more? Don't you know you're going to be benefited by the resurrection of Christ? For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, brothers and sisters, much more being reconciled. Now that you've been reconciled by the Christ, how much more are you going to continue to be reconciled by his life? Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so that gives us our fifth point. Thank God we are saved. In verse 10, in Christ, we see that now we have his life. His is the blank. If the death of Christ got us justified before God, gave us peace with God, well, look at what comes as a result of our reconciliation, a life of peace. How much more, now that we're saved, right, now that we're living out our salvation, are we going to be saved by the life, the eternal life of Christ? 2 Corinthians verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says it to the church this way, that Christ delivered us from so great a death. He did that at Calvary and doth deliver. He's doing that daily. We are being set free from our sin. You know, there's no condemnation to those that walk in the Spirit. Now there is if you walk in the flesh, but it's condemnation in the flesh. And all there ever was and all there ever will be is condemnation in the flesh. And you're going to feel that in your bowels, that the sins of your flesh are sins against a holy, they're against a holy and righteous God. And you should feel that way, right? You should be able to look at the sins of your flesh and say, that's wretched. Who I am in the flesh, oh, wretched man. But man, that's not who I am anymore. It's who I am in Christ, right? For me to live is not the flesh. For me to live is Christ. So if Christ allowed me to be reconciled through his sacrifice at Calvary, how much more should I be being reconciled through his resurrection? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now that we are reconciled, for us to live is only Christ. That's why Romans 6 comes after Romans 5. So just as Christ ruled over our sins, wearing a crown of thorns at the cross of Calvary, so now also he rules over our eternal life. So it's up to you and I today to crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You get down to the end of this chapter, look at verse 21. Just like sin reigned unto death, well, Christ took that reign and he crucified it at Calvary. Even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So we've been set free from the bonds of sin, Romans 7. We don't live in the flesh anymore, we've been set free from the bonds of sin, Romans 6. We don't live in the bonds of sin, Romans 7, and we live walking in the Spirit, in the life of Christ, Romans 8. We're set in the Father's family. We're made one in Christ. And so that's the question on the floor this morning. Do you know him? Do you know that he died for you? Do you know that he was buried in the grave and on the third day he rose to eternal life? Do you know that you're in that eternal life? Do you know that you have been justified before God, that you have peace with God? Do you know that for you to live is Christ? Do you know? Do you know? Again, Philippians 2. The Bible says that Christ was equal with God, verse 6. Romans 2, 6. He was equal with God, but he humbles himself in verse 7. He makes himself of no reputation, and he becomes the servant of creation. He becomes the servant of Adam. He's made in the likeness of men. And watch this, verse 8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ took the crown of thorns because he esteemed you, verse 3, better than himself. You were worth everything. And he did it while we were yet sinners, when we were without strength. Christ, and we were offending him. We were his enemy. We were against him. And he didn't say die, he said I'll die. Verse 9, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. You know, everyone will see Christ as the great rescuer. And the problem is so many will yet be in their sins when they see him as the great rescuer. It'll be too late. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As a matter of fact, that's his name. You know, when Christ returns, first he comes for his church, but then he comes in wrath. And then every eye will see him, and those that crucify him, creation will wail because of him. Revelation 19, 16 says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who he is. And the question this morning is have you acknowledged that in your own heart and in your own life? He wore a crown of thorns because he took the curse of our sin upon himself. But you'll never see that with your own eyes. You have to take that by faith. You have to see that with the eyes of faith. But what I'm telling you, just as surely as the sun is shining today, just as surely as the sun will come up tomorrow, you will see him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if the first time you see him that way is the day that you see him, it'll be too late. You need to see him that way through the eyes of faith, that Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this King of Kings and this Lord of Lords loved you so much, he was willing first to wear a crown of thorns to buy you back from your rebellion against him. Have you done that? So I want to make an invitation to you. I want to invite you to get ready to meet Jesus. And That may be soon. That may be, you may die of old age. You know, I don't know what that's going to look like. But I want to invite you to be ready to meet him, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because you already saw him that way through the eyes of faith. You already saw him as your rescuer, the mighty God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and you received him as such. If you have not ever done that, if you've never come to a place in your life where you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, where you've seen the sin in your life, in your heart, for what it is, you know you've lied, you know you've cheated, you know you've stole, you know you've held hatred in your heart, you know you've lusted for things and people that God never gave you, you know the wickedness in your own heart. Have you ever just taken that to the gospel? Have you ever taken that to the foot of the cross and said, God, I know you died for all of this. And I believe that you bore this sin and satisfied God's wrath over my rebellion against him. I know that you died for me because you love me. I know you were buried. You were killed. You were buried because of my sin. But I also know that God's wrath was satisfied. And I know that you rose to eternal life. And so I know you can hear me. Forgive my sin. Come into my heart and life and save me. I want you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to rule and reign over my heart and my life. Have you ever done that? In some form, some fashion, have you ever just come to the place where you confessed your sin to God and called on him for mercy, forgiveness, for salvation? If you do that, you'll be saved. You'll be born again, the Bible says. You'll have new life in Christ. And oh man, if the death of Christ is the point of justification with God and peace with God, how much more will you be? How much more will you be at peace with God living Christ? The life of Christ is now yours. And so we want that for you. If you want somebody to pray with, if you got a question about what we talked about today, we want to invite you to get a hold of us, okay? Call us at 816-398-8171, extension 5, right? Hit the number 5 once the auto attendant picks up. And if you don't get somebody in our call center, leave a message and we'll have somebody call you back. Or if you'd prefer to email us at info@mbtkc.org. I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to close with the live stream with worship, all right? And so while I'm praying, if the worship team would come up, and we'll get our praise on before we dismiss our Easter service. Happy Easter. The Lord is risen indeed. And so let's give him thanks for that. Father, thank you.